Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Reading verses 31 through 35. 31 through 35 of Matthew 13. Let us hear God's word to us this afternoon. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. As far God's word.
So weeks ago,
we considered from
Mark 4
the parable of the mustard seed. And again in this chapter, we found the very same parable.
We saw
that though the gospel has but small beginning, small as a mustard seed, the smallest of the then known seeds, yet it had steady progress
and
a mighty effect even to the ends of the earth.
It was unstoppable.
Still has much opposition. Always had much opposition. The powers of hell. Opposes. But nothing can stop the gospel. The Lord says it will fill the earth. It will go to the far corners of the earth. Men will not be able to stop it. The emphasis of that
was on
outward movement, filling the earth. Today, with God's help, we wish to
consider
its inward movement.
Inward.
Filling the heart. As the parable of mustard seed is aiming at illustrating how it fills the whole earth, as that tree became very big. So
the
parable of the leaven emphasizes the inward filling, the filling of the heart, filling our life, filling our thoughts,
our words, our actions, permeating
it.
We should do that in our text, which we find it.
Parable.
Matthew 15, verse 33. Another parable spake unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole
was leavened.
In this text, we find
the advent of gospel victory again. Just as last time was the theme also, the advent of gospel victory. In the first place, we hope to see its great
provision. In the second place, its permeating power.
And in the third place, its final perseverance. So the
advent of gospel victory, its great provision, its permeating power,
and its final perseverance. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In this one text, which is a complete parable,
we find a very simple picture,
very commonly understood and known picture, a woman preparing a normal batch of dough. It's just 3 measures. There's nothing specifically spiritual of that. It was a normal batch of dough. She was kneading it, preparing it to make bread. Picture that in those days and even today we are fairly familiar with. Leaven is to be added, which is the yeast, to cause the dough to rise. Now, leaven in Scripture often represents evil and sin. We know that in Passover, in the Passover feast, they had to remove all the leaven from their homes. There was not a little piece to be left. They had to turn the whole house upside down to make sure that everything was out. Leviticus, that leaven was to be excluded from many sacrifices, but then also included in some. The wave offering, for example, offering of thanksgiving, it was to be leavened bread. So it shows that it wasn't always evil or bad. The Lord Jesus warns against false teachers in
Matthew 16:6.
Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The disciples thought they were reprimanded for they had no bread, but the Lord Jesus made it very plain that it was the false teaching that he was
warning them against.
But in our text, the Lord Jesus uses it very plainly for something good. It's an illustration of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven, very plainly, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, it says. Well, if the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, leaven possibly could not be something evil. It's the gospel. And particularly gospel progress in the heart of a sinner, in the life of a sinner. And as it was with the parable of the
mustard,
only a very small beginning with a great result. Small beginning with a very great result. So actually a little leaven in a large lump of dough has a great result. Small beginning, just a little leaven is added. And this is the first thing to notice. You see, for so it is with the gospel advent into our hearts. Often a small beginning. Though it's a great work, it begins very obscurely inside, where it enters. Perhaps a sermon heard, or maybe a few words in a sermon heard. Perhaps an illness, a sad tiding, a sudden fear. The Lord can use all kinds of things to have that small beginning, to put a little of that leaven in our soul, so to speak, where it begins to work. That's the first thing. It's a small beginning. But the second thing, it's very plain that it's not our doing. It's very clear that this woman makes the dough. The dough is being passive at that time. Leaven is to be added. So it's the work of that woman. So in creation as well as in recreation, God forms. It is God at work. But as it causes the dough to rise and has immediate effect, though very slow at first, may not be seen at once, perhaps we look away and we come back after a few minutes, we see it's worked. So the gospel itself is a great provision. It's a great wonder that takes place. But it's a small beginning, often a slow progress. But it causes a change. It causes a spiritually dead sinner to arise, just like that leaven in the dough causes the dough to arise. So the work of grace in the soul causes a dead sinner to arise. Life is given by the Holy Spirit, and the sinner becomes active, begins to search, begins to repent, begins to believe what he hears. May not believe everything that is being said, but begins to believe at least parts of it. Begins to believe that he is a sinner. Begins to confess his sins. Begins to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is preached, the clearer he is preached, the more he begins to long to know him. There's activity. There's repentance. There's a measure of faith. Without or with comfort, the Lord is free to grant it all at once. So the leaven permeates into the dough. And it's God at work. But not without man being put to work. But the sinner before was passive. Just like the dough begins to rise. So the sinner begins to act, begins to respond by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And that's the fourth thing that we should notice. Even though that it is God who works sovereignly, freely, it is yet man who, by the grace of God, begins to respond. I find it beautifully worded in a text that I've often quoted, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That text verbalizes exactly what I meant to say. Work out that which God works in. And it's with fear and trembling. It's with hope against hope. It is believing, yet, Lord, help thou my unbelief. But it goes with repentance and a measure of faith. And our comfort will be all in proportion to that faith. But it's God that works in us to will and to do. As I said, God works, but not without putting us to will and to do. It is God's will, it's God's work, and yet it is our willing and our doing in response to it. God has a willing people in the day of his power. So when we feel these responses in our hearts, when we feel a desire to confess our sins and to look for Christ, we know it's not of ourselves. Especially not when it's response to the preached word. So the Lord God comes to us as a sovereign God. As the potter, he begins to work on the clay. And as it were, reverently speaking, that woman working on the dough, adding the yeast to it. The yeast itself becomes something happening in that yeast. And there's something happening in that sinner. It will not leave us passive. And there's an inward work taking place, and it will have outward results already. Some things will be seen. There will be some fruit. And the way we speak, and the way we act. Although perhaps there may be a time that we're not quite sure how to do it, and maybe try to keep it to ourselves, but eventually it must come forth. But we should notice also something else here. It's the fifth thing that we must consider here, that it is using the means. As a woman uses the means of yeast, of leaven, to have the dough to rise, so the Lord uses a means, something to bring that which he wants to work into our hearts. It's by his word. The Holy Spirit uses the word. It's the word is called the sword of the Spirit. And so dead sinners are slain by the word, but not to be killed, but to be laid bare, to be laid open. So the living word comes to the dead sinner always. It's the word of life that comes to us, time and again, not only to quicken a sinner dead in sins and trespasses, but also the people of God, also the believer, to quicken a person, not only to bring him on the way, but to quicken him in the way, time and again. The word is the living word. Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is quick," and it's the old word quick, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, meaning, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What it means to say in a few words, it lays us bare and open before the all-seeing eye of God, and the Lord, as it were, causes us to look into it too, so that we cry out for mercy, so that we're not only looking at our actions anymore alone, but that we look at the intent of our heart and see that even the best, very best of our deeds are polluted and stained with sin. So then our heart is laid open so that the gospel may enter in. The sword of the Spirit cuts and wounds that the balm may be poured in. They may look for healing, for conversion, for comfort, for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is to convict and then to convert. It's by using the means. It's by coming to church, by hearing and receiving the word, by searching the scriptures, by believing that it is God who speaks to us, even at this time. But that brings us to our second point. It is not only its small beginnings, but also its permeating power. It's such a beautiful picture that leaven, that yeast doesn't just enter into the dough and is being kneaded through, but then it's placed aside and it will go and work its way through it. I don't know how that works chemically. It's an amazing process. It spreads. It is something that is brought inside, just like the word of God entering into our soul. It comes by the hearing of the ear. It comes through the preaching. It comes through the reading. When we hear the voice, when we read it, it gets into our hearts. David, in Psalm 119, verse 11, says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see what happens inside, but also what the purpose is of it. To hide the word within is intended so that we would not sin against God, so that we would begin in earnest and in truth the battle against sin and evil. It has effect. By the Spirit's work, that word will enter into our heart so that we begin to hate evil and love the good. In one way, we're changed. And yet in another, we are not. Still dough. Though it's mixed with yeast. And that's exactly why people that have begun to hear the word of God and begin to repent and believe so often are thrown in confusion. Because if I'm really changed, how come I'm so much still what I was and what I am? Even perceiving ourselves to be a greater sinner than ever before. When the Lord sheds more light into the darkness of our soul, no wonder we see more corruptions. We know it with our heads, but our hearts then seem to realize that it cannot be for me. It cannot be like it is with all God's people. It must be different with me. We're changed, and yet we're not changed. The old nature and the new nature at war with one another. Huntington signed off with SS. His letters, these two letters, SS, Huntington did that. Saved sinner. He was a saved sinner. He was saved. yet he remained a sinner. And even though he knew he was a sinner, yet he knew too that he was saved. In and of himself, he remained a sinner, but his hope was outside of himself. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he speaks these words, and they are mysterious words for those that do not understand the gospel. He says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's a beautiful expression of leaven at work in the dough. I live, yet not I. Well, who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his old nature, but he's also talking about his new nature, Christ in him. As that leaven, as the yeast, is at work in the dough. Of course, it's a poor picture. The reality is far better than the picture, than the parable. It's always the case. Parables are always poor representations of the reality they express. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you look at it just grammatically, linguistically, it doesn't make any sense. But if you look at it spiritually, it makes every sense. And so God works in our hearts, and he uses the means. The means that we are commanded to use, they're the very same. The very same means that God uses are the ones that we are called to use, but he gives them to us. He commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. But it's a command with a promise. And it's not only a command with a promise, it's a command that is a promise. Because that which he commands, he will work in us. He will do it. But he'll do it by putting us to the means. Searching the scriptures, hearing sermons, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to other people. Have you never had that when you speak to other people? And you speak to them, you seek to evangelize or to share the gospel with them. That not only you spread it to others, but that in your own mind and soul you're strengthened. That's the power of the word. It's the power of the leaven that works not only to spread it to others, but to deepen our own understanding of ourselves and our sinfulness, and to also to deepen our understanding about the Lord Jesus and his saving work. He delights in it when we speak to others about sin and salvation and about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're blessed in the process. And we encourage others and ourselves. The Lord Jesus says in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But then he also says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, we're commanded to bear fruit while we know, and God makes it very plain in his word, that we cannot bear the fruit of ourselves. And yet we are held as responsible and accountable for it. We're commanded to bear fruit, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And yet we know it's the Spirit who will do it. It's the Spirit's work. But the encouragement in it is that it is the Spirit's work indeed to do it. If we would rely only more upon it. We so often speak much about the Spirit's work, but do we rely upon him? Do we trust him to do it indeed? So often I hear, but the Spirit, as if the Spirit is unwilling, as if the Spirit of all would be a hindrance to the gospel. We are the hindrance, not the Spirit. As the leaven in the dough, so the gospel permeates all of man, the whole man. His thoughts, his words, his actions. begins in his thoughts. So often people struggle with it, and I did myself, and still do at times. When certain thoughts come to mind, a thought to go to the scriptures, a thought to read a good book, a thought to just separate myself and pray. For a long time I thought that were just my own thoughts. But if it's a thought that leads us to the Word of God and to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could it be our own thoughts? Isn't it then the Holy Spirit who even guides our thoughts? When we're convicted of our sins, when something happens, something we read or see, or something happens in our life, we're convicted. Isn't that the Spirit's work? Especially when we cry for the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It begins with the thoughts. The Lord has made it very simple and very plain. It goes by the hearing of the Word of God that enters our mind and our thoughts. And there He, by His Word and Spirit, influences our thoughts so that we begin to think about it. We never thought about it before. We begin to think about it. Do not despise these small beginnings. It's just beginning a little leaven that begins to work in the dough. It begins not right away with wonderful words and wonderful actions. It begins inside, in the heart, and in the mind. And we can, of course, there's the head and there's the heart. But don't distinguish too much between the two. Because that idea about heart is not just feelings and emotions. The heart in scriptures is the inner being of man that includes his thoughts. It's his person. And it begins, we will begin to be captive to the obedience of Christ if we have our thoughts first obey. When we begin to acknowledge, Lord, Thy thoughts are indeed higher than my thoughts. That's a wonderful beginning. And it will spread there. It'll spread. It begins there. It doesn't end there. But it certainly begins somewhere. And it begins with hearing. It begins with enlightening. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke many times to His disciples? After His resurrection. How many times that we read that He opened their understanding? So they began to understand the gospel. It's a beginning, I said, it's not the end. It's a lifelong process. It's a painful process. It's a slow process. It's a battle. Because the old nature comes against it all the time. I don't know what takes place in the dough, if that's a battle too. I'm not sure what chemically it does. But it seems to be making an effect. It's causing the dough to rise. So it must, there must be something, some friction taking place that works it out. And so, entrance of the gospel into our heart. It's a battle. There is resistance. It goes against our flesh, our old nature. And it never ceases as long as we live. But it continues to permeate. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 declares that which he would, he does not do. And what he would not do, that he does. And he cries out to God, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it involves that permeating power, our mind, our will, our affections, our whole person, our whole being. But it begins with the enlightening of our mind. And then when our mind is enlightened by the very same Spirit, He will also change our will. Because we will not do that which we will not do. Which you do not understand. It's a reasonable service. The Lord will give us an understanding, a measure of our understanding, who we are before God. He gives us a measure of understanding who God is and who Christ is. And then He will make us willing. willing people in the day of his power. Not once, but time and again. So our will be changed over and over and over to make us willing. He will work in it, is to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our affections will change too. Our feelings, our emotions. But they follow. But it will slowly permeate our whole being, our whole life. Not only on Sunday, but also Monday and Tuesday and Saturday and Friday night. It will affect our life. It will not change us over at once. The Lord is so gracious. He does it a step at a time, a day at a time. He turns a page at a time to teach us more and more. But the same lesson over and over. It permeates through our whole life. Things that we always perhaps casually did become sin to us. Never realized it was sin. Not only the sins of commission, but more and more the Lord will open to us the sins of omission. But by his grace, we've been privileged and enabled to cut out the gross sins out of our life. Then the Lord will show us that which we ought to do and what we have not begun to do. The Apostle Paul speaks of that many places. Put on and put off. When he warns against sexual immorality, in 1 Corinthians 5:6, he says, "Know ye not that a little leaven," leaveneth the whole lump, in other words, a little bit of evil, "will spread through you too." And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So is the old leaven there too yet? We must look for the new leaven, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of the gospel. So that not only be we justified, be made right with God, and have peace with him, which is irreversible, but that we also may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, be progressively sanctified, though in our own estimation we may become a greater sinner still. As Paul said in Romans 7, that was maybe approximately 20 years after his conversion, when he said, "Wretched man that I am." Yet he also could say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He recognized progress in his life. He could see that there were certain sins that by his grace he had mastered. He had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was. That didn't happen overnight. He knew he had to battle pride. He still had a thorn in the flesh for that. But he had learned contentment. Evidently he didn't know that before. Just like that leaven, slowly spreading through the dough. So Christ, filling him more and more. As he said earlier, as I said, it's not I but Christ who dwells in me, who lives in me. So it's a command. It's a promise. As the old leaven still seeks to get the upper hand in our life, the new leaven will continue to conquer. Will continue to work, will continue to permeate us and influence every sphere of our life, every part of ourselves, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our body, in our hands, in our feet, in the inward emotions, in the outward actions. The new gospel, the good news will persevere. And the new leaven, the new gospel leaven, will eventually drive out the old leaven. But not during our lifetime. And that brings us to our last point, its final perseverance. Though it is evident in that parable and in that illustration of a woman putting the leaven in the meal, in the dough, it says, "till the whole was leavened." A text speaks of it as a matter of fact, that it will permeate the whole of it, all of it. And of course that is in the heart of the believer, the struggle. For it sees so much sin there still and think, how can then the gospel be permeating in my entire soul and life if that's not evident? That can be very painful. Conclusion. That made Paul to cry out. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of this body of death? That's why he desired to be with Christ. So that that warfare, that battle would be over indeed, that he would not need to sin anymore and fight against it. And yet, we read that it speaks of the whole being leavened. As it was with that mustard seed, the whole earth was filled in the end, in spite of all opposition. So it will, that leaven will fill the whole heart, the whole man, the whole believer. All of it. All of him. All the time. As our forefathers said, already and not yet. Already partakers of the graces as they are in Christ. As he is the head, so by faith we do already have it. But in the actual experience, it won't be had in perfection until the time that we breathe our last. And yet it's at work in us. But not by force, not by man's power, but by the gentle graces of the Holy Spirit, the true comforter. When he continues to apply the word of God to our hearts, continue convicting us, even though that is a painful thing, we know it's a blessed thing, it's a necessary thing. Without that convicting work, we would not repent. We would not feel bad about sin the way we do when he does come. Or when he shows us something of Christ indeed. Sometimes that works more repentance and more godly sorrow than the convicting of sin alone. When we're convicted of sin against God as a judge, that gives sorrow, that gives a measure of repentance. But when we're convicted of sinning against a God who's been so good to us, that we've sinned against His grace and provoked Him to His face as our Heavenly Father, that works a far more deep sorrow and grief. That's how He continually works us to be dependent upon grace, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and begins to give taste of peace and of joy, even though it involves our labors. It is God's work from the beginning to the end. And I want to repeat it again, that it's not a discouragement, it's an encouragement. I wish we could continually see that, that it is God's work, that salvation is of the Lord, that's our hope, that's our joy. For we know when we are left to ourselves, we would sink away again, we would go away from the Lord. Continually, we know that if it depended on ourselves, we'd be all lost. The powers of sin and of corruption that are still within us would soon extinguish grace, if it were possible. Thanks be to God that it depends on Him. But it does depend on Him indeed. And we have the comfort of it inasmuch as we put our trust in Him. In a triune God. By His fatherly providence, bring us to hear the word of God time and again. By His Son, interceding for us at the right hand of His Father. By the Spirit's convicting power to bring us time and again to the Word and the Word to our soul to receive it. The gospel will persevere, not only to the corners of the earth, but also to the corners of our heart. In spite of all our failures, in spite of all our sins and corruptions, that we find, dear believer, against our will in us, as the Catechism says. We must confess many times that we sin because we want it, but we also then grieve because we not only sin, but we even desired it. to own up to that honestly before God and confess it to Him. Say, Lord, if it would not be for Thy willingness, my unwillingness would stand in the way all the time. But I thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast, by Thy word, made me willing. And having been made willing, here I am, I believe, helped on my unbelief. And if it comes so like that to Him, He will not cast us out. For that's what He worked in the first place. How will He refuse that which He worked? How will He refuse the work of His own hands? Might begin with a simple thought, as I had said. Simple conviction. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't think that the Lord will suddenly begin to do great things in us. Sure, they are great. But we sometimes look around too high. We must look down a little. Just a little bit of leaven that makes the beginning. A little ray of light begins to clear the darkness. But like the leaven, the gospel will permeate us in the end. It will not only justify us, but also sanctify us. Justification, we know, is perfect, because all that is Christ will be reckoned to our account. But to own it and to live out of it, that's where the lifelong struggle begins. Sanctification is imperfect. It's only in a measure. If I look then at that picture, then the yeast has begun to spread only a tiny bit. The most of the lump is still to be covered. So this parable, perhaps we should read the words, till the whole was leavened. That is when glory begins. When the level of leavening has been perfected. So not only justify and glorify us, but also not only justify and sanctify, but also glorify us. As you heard about this morning, about the glorious rest, or the rest of glory. There's a perfection. And as the woman leavened her batter with purpose, so God does. And a woman, hopefully an experienced mother, would know how to bake bread. But there, once in a while, the bread fails. Maybe the leaven is old. Maybe there's something else wrong with it. But there's nothing wrong with God's leaven. The gospel is perfect. It's good news for bad people. It's glorious news for corrupt sinners. Amazing grace. It will not fail. He decreed it. He promised it. He will do it. He not only said it, but He will do it. Till the whole was leavened. It's a statement of fact. There's not a doubt in the mind of God that it won't be. Jesus made a very plain statement. Till the whole was leavened. He didn't say, till it maybe will be leavened someday. It will happen. We know that the future and the present with God are one. When God says something, consider it done. It's a fact. We may put our trust in. What else shall we put our trust in? What else is trustworthy in this world but the Word of God? Has He said it? Shall He not do it? Is He like us, like you and me? Are we going to treat God like as if He is a man, that He should lie? The Son of Man, that He should repent? God's Word is truth. He always speaks the truth. He will do it. And that's the comfort of the gospel. It's safe in His hands. And that's what faith and repentance is all about. To give it out of hands, knowing that we cannot do it, but that He can. He is fully able. He is willing. All power is given to Him in heaven and on earth. I'll close with the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. We surrender ourselves so to Him. Then Paul says, the Spirit says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.